Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our Father, as we read this morning, our generation, Lord, they are a wicked generation, that you've saved us from them, from this wickedness. And indeed, Lord, our beloved people, even loved ones, wear pride as a necklace, violence as a garment. They speak insolence throughout the earth. Lord, we appeal to you to blow in their hearts, cut to their hearts, bring down their strongholds. Use us to please you in this intense spiritual battle, I pray. We look to you for strength and peace. Train our hand for battle this morning as we hear your servant bring the word to us. For your name's sake, I beseech you. Amen. Thank you, my brother.
Good morning. I want to draw your attention to two verses in particular in that short passage, the 16th and the 18th verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And before we read God's word, let's pray and ask for his help and blessing again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the refreshment of the night and the opportunity to rise in the morning and lift up our hearts to you. And now together under your word for encouragement, especially as we contemplate what is necessary for us to persevere in trials. You have told us, Lord, that in this world we will have tribulation. So how do we persevere in those trials, O God? We thank you that you have not left us without a sure word in your word about that. And as we look at this passage today, we pray that you would comfort and strengthen us, your people, for we need you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. Hear it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. And then again in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. Our Lord Jesus has promised us that we will experience trials in this world. It still is a strange thing to me that, having been told that by my Lord since I first started reading his word, I still am surprised when those trials come. It's something about us, isn't it? We know that this is not how it was supposed to be, and it is not how it was from the beginning. But because of sin, there is misery in this world. And because of our rebellion, there are trials in this world. And the question is, how do we persevere in those trials? And in this passage, Paul tells us three things that enable us to persevere in trials. Jesus helps us in our trials and enables us to persevere by giving us peace through truth, presence, and grace. Jesus enables us to persevere in our trials by giving us peace through truth, presence, and grace. Notice how Paul begins this passage in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear that only the Lord of peace can give us peace in all times and in every way. Let me draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where Paul speaks of the God of peace. Now, that's how he normally refers to the Father. So when he speaks of the God of peace in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he is referring especially to God the Father. But here, notice that he uses the term not God of peace, but Lord of peace. And that is an indication that he is speaking of Jesus Christ. So you will hear Paul say, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he speaks of the God of peace, he's speaking of God the Father. And when he speaks of the Lord of peace, he means Jesus Christ. And of course, this makes perfect sense because in the Old Testament, the Messiah to come is depicted as what? The Prince of Peace. Think of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. And the throne of David, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And so the Messiah to come is depicted as the Prince of Peace. And here Paul is praying a prayer of blessing on the Thessalonian Christians and on you and me, that the Lord of Peace, that is Jesus Christ the Messiah, who is the Prince of Peace, will give you peace at all times and in every way. Now the question you need to ask yourself is, how is it that you receive this peace from the Prince of Peace? And in this passage, Paul tells you three ways. You receive this peace through truth, presence, and grace. The first way we receive peace in the midst of our trials so that we may persevere is through truth. But turn with me in your Bibles to John 14, 1. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he was speaking to his disciples in the upper room, it's very interesting. No man ever had more right to be thinking about his mission at that time than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was about to be betrayed and then immolated, crucified, dead and buried, and raised again for our salvation. No man ever had more right to be focused on that mission and to ignore everything else. But if you look at Jesus' words in John 13 to 16, so much of what he says is focused on whom? His disciples. And there's no more beautiful place than in John 14, 1, where he turns to them and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, we know, John's already told us, that Jesus' heart was troubled as he contemplated what was going to be happening as he entered into Jerusalem. But here he is in the upper room, turning to his disciples, because he knows the trial that they're about to go through. Yes, he is going to go through a trial, a much greater trial than theirs. But the heart of the Savior is concerned for his disciples, and he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And so what does he want to do? He wants to give them peace in the midst of their trials. He doesn't want their hearts to be troubled. Now, how does he do that? What does he say? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So notice, my friends, what he does there. He says, if you do not want troubled hearts, you must believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, the truth about God and the truth about Jesus is the source of an untroubled heart. That is, we receive peace through truth. Now, Jesus emphasizes this again at the end of that evening. If you turn forward in your Bibles to John 16, you'll see him reiterate it again. In John 16, when he is wrapping up this long conversation with the disciples, he says this. Look at verse 33. John 16, 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In other words, all of the teaching that he has done that night with them in the upper room is for the purpose of them having peace. So the Prince of Peace is able to give you peace at all times and in every way, in all places, and he does it through truth. His truth is the way that he gives you peace. That's why Horatio Spafford, in a time, in a circumstance in which there was no reason for peace, could say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. The Prince of Peace gives us peace through truth. Now, let me say that I have found that truth that comforts in trial is best learned before the trial begins. It is very difficult to give or receive instruction when you are in the heat of the crucible. It is so important for that instruction to come before the crucible. And notice what Jesus is doing. The great trial for the disciples is about to come. It hasn't come yet. They are on the cusp of it. Now he's teaching them. It's very hard to do that when you're in the midst of the trial itself. And that's why Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as you are feeding on God's Word and as you are feeding God's people, he's preparing you for the trials to come. That's why it's so important to be under the truth Lord's Day after Lord's Day, because that theology is giving you truth in order to persevere through trials. The peace of God is given to you through truth that is worked deep in your own hearts, so that when the trials come, your response is, yes, Lord, you told me this was coming. And yes, Lord, you told me that I can have peace, not from these circumstances, but in spite of these circumstances, and I can have peace by believing your truth even in these circumstances, because the Prince of Peace is able to give me peace at all times, in every way, and in all places. And so one of the things that we're doing when we're teaching people the truth of God's Word is we are preparing them to persevere in trials, because the peace that God gives us comes to us through truth. Our theology is designed to give us peace through the truth of God. Second, the Apostle Paul draws our attention to another way in which Jesus gives us peace, and that is through his presence. Look at verse 16 again. The Lord be with you all. Leon Morris, the great Anglican commentator says, "The Lord be with you all is not a different prayer from the first part of verse 16. In verse 16a, he says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. And then 16b, he says, the Lord be with you all. He says, this is not a different prayer. The peace that the Christian enjoys has no existence in its own right. It is only possible because of the presence of the Lord. It is because we know that the Lord is with us and that he will not forsake us that our peace remains unbroken." That is hugely important for us to realize. Our peace is dependent on Jesus' presence. So first, the Lord of peace gives us peace through truth, so that we are able to persevere through our trials by truth. But second, Paul says, he gives us peace by his presence. And this is something that is true both in the Old Testament and the New. Turn with me to Psalm 23, maybe the best known of all the Psalms. But I want to show you something that you may well have missed as you read through this Psalm. And I, very frankly, after I don't know how many hundreds of times I had read Psalm 23, and I heard a sermon preached by a dear friend of mine who was a missionary, Ed Hartman, who had lost his wife to cancer. She was his best friend and the mother of their four young children, and I had the privilege to speak to her many times at her hospital bed as she was dying of a brain tumor. And he came to preach at the chapel at Reformed Theological Seminary, and he chose as his text Psalm 23. And he shared with us in that sermon that day something that the Lord had comforted him with in the loss of his wife. And this is what he drew his attention, our attention to. In Psalm 23, notice the person in which the psalmist is speaking. He is speaking in the third person as he begins the psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me." No, that's not what it says. When he is in the valley of the shadow of death, it shifts from the third person, he, to the second person. "Even though I am in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He has been speaking about the Lord. In the valley of the shadow of the death, he is speaking to the Lord. The presence of the Lord is so palpable to him. He knows that the Lord is with him in the valley of the shadow of death, and so he speaks to him. He is speaking about him as he speaks of all these other ways that the Lord blesses him. But when he is in the valley of the shadow of death, he knows that the Lord is with him. Now, my friends, that is a truth that Jesus himself even testifies to experientially. It is not simply that the Lord says to us, "I will never leave you or forsake you." But it is the Lord himself who is encouraged by the fact that he is not left alone and abandoned. Let me ask you to turn back to that passage in John 16 that we looked at just a few moments ago, and I want you to look up just one verse and see what Jesus says there. In John 16, verse 32, Jesus says this, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home, and will leave me alone." Now, this is something that the other Gospels testify to as well. That is that Jesus is not simply betrayed by Peter betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter, but he is abandoned by all the disciples. They leave him alone. They desert him in his hour of need. But look at the next sentence. Yet I am not alone. Why? For the Father is with me. So notice that Jesus, our Lord himself, is comforted in the prospect of the trial that he is about to endure by what? The presence of his Father. It gives him comfort. And then turn forward to the story of Stephen in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 7. When Stephen is being stoned by the mob that has gathered and who have dropped their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul, notice what Stephen says, Acts 7:56. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In other words, as Stephen is dying for Jesus, he is uniquely aware that Jesus has not abandoned him or forsaken him, though he is alone in the presence of his enemies. He sees Jesus at the right hand. And notice, usually in the New Testament, when you see Jesus at the right hand, how is he positioned? He's seated, which is a picture of reign. When you see the king sitting on the throne, what's he doing? He's reigning. But Jesus is standing. What is that the posture of in the Old Testament? That's the main posture for intercession. When Moses is praying for the children of Israel to prevail in battle, what is he doing? He's standing with his arms lifted and his head lifted to heaven, praying to God. And so Stephen sees Jesus interceding for him at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's how much Jesus is with his servant in his trial, in his time of need. He knows he's not abandoned. And notice again the same thing at Constantia Park Baptist Church last Lord's Day evening. I opened up the word from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 22. And if you look at verse 16, go ahead and take a peek. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. When Paul was before the highest court in the Roman Empire in Rome, in the shadow of Nero's palace, he tells us he was entirely alone. Everyone had deserted him. But 2 Timothy 4:17, what does he say? Yet the Lord stood by me. In other words, Paul says, even though everyone abandoned me, even Luke wasn't with me, I was all alone, yet I wasn't alone. What comforted Paul? It was the presence of the Lord. Jesus promised his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." It is the presence of the Lord that helps us to have peace and to persevere even in our trials. The sometimes idiosyncratic writer Frederick Buechner has a beautiful word to say about this. He says, it is as if Jesus says to us, here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen, but do not be afraid. I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. I am next to you. I am for you. I love you. And this is, of course, the message of Romans 8, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Not trials, not persecutions, not tribulations, not height, nor depth, nor any other creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The peace of Christians is only possible because of the presence of Christ. And the peace of Christians is the presence of the Lord. Do you remember when God says, to Moses, I've had enough of this people. I'm going to send you on to the promised land, Moses with them, but I'm not going with you. Do you remember what Moses says? Oh Lord, if you're not going with us, just kill us here. If you're not going with us, don't send us up and not go with us. What's the whole picture of the tabernacle being carried in the midst of the camp? The picture is the Lord is with his people right in the middle of them. As they travel through the trials of the wilderness, he is with them. And when he threatens not to be with them, Moses said, I'd rather die than go without you. The Lord's presence is the peace of his people. And so Paul teaches us that the Lord of peace gives us peace through truth, and he gives us peace through his presence. But in the last instance, he gives us peace through his grace. Look at verse 18. Paul concludes this section by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You see, my friends, there can be no peace without God's grace. God's forgiving favor poured out on us, though we are undeserving, in the extravagantly expensive gift of his own Son, who died in our place that we might be forgiven and free and finally alive. So God gives us peace through truth so that we're able to triumph in our trials. And he gives us peace so that we can persevere, and through his presence, and he gives us his peace through grace, because the great challenge that we face is our own guilt. Our guilt means that we do not deserve peace. Now, peace, as you know, is a very, very rich Old Testament word. It means total well-being. I have a colleague at the seminary who almost always gives us a salutation with the word shalom. And the reason that he does is he knows that that word doesn't just mean that one is experiencing a cessation of present hostilities. It is a wish, it is a prayer, it is a blessing for God's favor and total well-being to be upon you, so that you have all that you need and you experience the favor and presence and communion of God. But we do not deserve that peace because we have rebelled against God and we are guilty and we deserve condemnation. And yet God in his kindness has from the earliest days called for peace to be pronounced on his people. Think of what God through Moses commands Aaron and the priests to say over the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and following. What does he say that they are to pronounce on the people of God? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, God commanded that that be pronounced on his people. But his people did not deserve that. If the book of Numbers is anything, it is a history of the grumbling and guilt and sin of God's people in the wilderness. They didn't deserve to go into the promised land. And that's, of course, the whole point. They went into the promised land by grace. And we receive peace to persevere in our trials through grace. How is it that we receive that? We've already sung when we sang How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. I love the humility of that statement. But the Bible helps us along a little ways, doesn't it? The way that we receive peace is through the loss of peace by the Prince of Peace. the Prince of Peace who gives us peace endured the loss of peace so that we might have a peace that we do not deserve. We receive the blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But on the cross, Jesus does not receive that blessing. On the cross, Jesus receives the cursing. The Lord curse you and abandon you. The Lord frown upon you and punish you. The Lord turn his face away from you and withdraw from you all peace. And it is a very, very strange thing, my friends, to realize that when you get to heaven, you will not meet anyone who knows what it is to have experienced a nanosecond of the withdrawal of God's peace in this life, except for Jesus. You know, there are many times in our lives where we feel like the Lord has abandoned us, and when we feel like we're all alone, and even when we are at our lowest, we have never been abandoned by God, because Jesus has always stood in between. But he knows what it is to look into the volcano of the white, hot, unmitigated wrath of God alone in our place, on our behalf, so that he may pronounce upon you peace, so that he may assure you that you will never be forsaken because he has been forsaken for you. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you are never able to cry out those words. You know what he says of the lost on the last day? What will they say? They will cry out, Lord, Lord, and God will say, I never knew you. He has cried out, Lord, Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that no one who trusts in him will ever be able to say, why have you forsaken me, Lord? So the Prince of Peace gives us peace by giving up his own peace on our behalf, that he might secure our everlasting peace. And so the Apostle Paul says, here's how you persevere in trials. You receive the peace of Christ, the Lord of peace, through truth, through his presence, and by God's grace. May the Lord help us in all our trials. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time in your word, and we pray that you would equip us. Every brother and sister in this room has had trials. Many today are in the midst of trials, and all of us at some time in the future will go through trials. You promise us this, Lord. As much as we don't want to happen, those trials come in this fallen world. But what you do promise us is that you can give us peace even in the midst of those trials, and that you have overcome this world filled with tribulation. So it's my prayer that you would give my brothers and sisters here today peace in every trial, and that their witness to you, even in those trials, would be used not only to bring men and women and boys and girls to faith in Christ, and to encourage other believers who watch them trusting in trial, but that you would even give them blessings in the peace that they experience in those trials, so that they could say, I never, ever felt so close to the Lord. I never, ever was so aware of his presence as in that trial when he gave me peace. So that you get all the glory, Lord, and we get all your comfort. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.